That song. Good to see you all here this morning. Open your Bibles if you will. I've chosen my text in the book of Isaiah in chapter 48. The book of Isaiah in chapter 48. I want to thank you all for your prayers. We didn't have the opportunity, Janice and I didn't have the opportunity to be here last week, but we did get up to Denver to visit my dearly beloved aunt, and she was glad that we came, so we do thank you for your prayers. There was some snow up there, so we did make it back. So, Isaiah chapter 48, I want to begin reading in verse 1. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. For they call themselves of the holy city and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass, I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, that thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image and my molten image hath commanded them. Thou hast heard, see all this, and will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. They are created now, and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them not, lest thou shouldest say, behold, I knew them. Yes, or yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not, yea, from the time that thine ear was not opened, for I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, even for my own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another. And let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for giving your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on our behalf. We thank you for the salvation that is freely given to us by faith in that name which is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus. I pray that if any person in this room, within the sound of my voice, out through the internet, that has not been truly born again, that they would be saved and know you as a Savior. And I pray for my brothers and sisters, my own self, that we might seek your face and your glory, that you might be glorified in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Robert asked me what would be the title of my message this morning, and I responded, I have showed thee, would be the title. And I find it very interesting that Brother Brian and I did not collaborate on the mysteries. I'm not going to talk about mysteries, but I do want to state some things that God definitely has shown us some things. And before I begin, I'd just like to sort of recap what's going on in this particular chapter and notice, point out a pertinent fact that God here is talking to his people. He's not necessarily talking to lost people that know not the Lord. He's talking to a people that know the Lord, much like you and I. You and I know the Lord. The Lord has been revealed unto us. We know his name. We know that his name is above all other names. We've called on his name. We gather in his name, we preach in his name, we baptize in his name, we do a lot of things in his name. And I think it's very important to realize here that God is speaking to his people. And I realize that we would not say that we are the house of Jacob or that we're Israel. That is not my intent. But I do believe that this Old Testament was given for our learning. And we can learn some things from the experience of the house of Jacob and the experiences in God dealing with Israel. You and I as believers in the body of Christ, in the church of Christ, can learn some things from the Old Testament. I think we can apply them correctly to our own lives. One of the first things I notice is that God's attitude to his own people. Did you notice that? Did you notice his attitude? He says, because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. Now, if we were talking about lost people, we'd say, yeah, that's probably true. They're obstinate. They're hard-hearted. They're indifferent to the things of God. But as I pointed out, God is not speaking to the lost people. He's speaking to the house of Israel, the house of Jacob. And he says, I knew thee. There's another point. God knows us. He does know us, don't he?
Amen.
I believe he knows us better than we know ourselves.
Yeah.
He not only knows what we're doing, he knows what we did, and he knows what we will do. We're not going to hide anything from God. He is the God of light, and he sees all things. Now, there is a tendency amongst the people that even know God to build for them idols, dead idols. And the irony is they build things, they have to paint the eyes on there, and they have to paint, form the ears, but those idols cannot see, nor can they hear. They have feet, but they cannot walk, hands, but they cannot touch. And if you've been in some nations or around people that are steeped in idolatry, you'll find they have to carry their idols everywhere they go. Why? Because they're just dead idols. They fashion it with the wood, and then they use that same stick of wood to make a fire with, and they don't understand. I told you the story of the lady in Mexico. They'd gotten saved basically because her first step to faith was a realization that her great image that she had on her wall of the Virgin Mary, the cockroaches were eating the eyes of that virgin, and she'd have to have a painter come back and paint the eyes. And if you've got a God that can be have his eyes eaten by roaches, I would say you better get a different God. But did you notice what he said here? They are obstinate. The people of God are obstinate, stubbornly adhering to one's own purpose or opinion, not yielding to argument, persuasion, or entreaty. They're obstinate. They're characterized by inflexible persistence or unyielding attitude. Rebellious. The people of God? You? Yes, you. Yes, me. Yes, us. We are obstinate. God has shown us some things, and yet we are obstinate. We are stiff-necked people. All the house of Israel is impudent and hard-hearted. I have seen this people, said the Lord God, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. They have refused to incline the ear and harden their necks that they may not hear the words of the Lord. Like their fathers, they did not believe in the Lord their God. They did worse than their fathers. This is us. This is us. We are the people of God. And we have been blessed with great revelation. And God has showed us some mysteries. And God has revealed his Son unto us. And he's done great and mighty things for us. And we've seen it. We've seen it with our eyes. We've experienced it in our lives. And yet, we are obstinate. I don't know how we can ever come to this attitude, and we're accused of it, and people are accused of it, of being holier than thou. Have you ever seen yourself from the light of God's word?
Right.
Have you ever observed yourself in the light of God's understanding of ourselves? Obstinate, hard-hearted, stiff-necked, indifferent. Stephen, that great preacher in the New Testament, when he began preaching to the house of Israel, he got flabbergasted, and in the end of his sermon he says, ye are a stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. Wow. We stand here boldly saying that we have the Word of God in our hands. We have the very words of a living God, the creator of all the universe, the creator of all things. We have the very Word of God in our hands. We proclaim that boldly, and yet we have not kept it. Wow. Wow, what a rebuke. God, when Paul thought about it, he began looking at his own life and looking at his own inconsistencies and his own weaknesses. He cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Isn't that your cry as a believer? Having that desire to serve God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and yet you find yourself obstinate.
Right.
Stiff-necked, indifferent, rebellious, hard-hearted, a brow of brass. Neck as an iron sinew. Can we not help but cry, "Oh, woe is me"?
Amen.
Cannot we cry? Cannot we but cry, "Oh, wretched man that we are"? That which I would do, I do not. And that which I would not do, that I do.
Yeah.
Oh, wretched man that I am.
Amen.
God has showed us some things. Look over your will in Romans chapter 1. And I believe if you understand this context, or at least this is how I understand it, maybe you can enlighten me. But I believe that God is saying here, I'm telling you some things so that you can know you have no excuse. I'm telling you before it happens so that you can and run and imagine in your vain mind that your idol did it. Isn't that is the craziest thing that anybody could imagine, that anybody could come up with an excuse to say that, this idol that I formed with my hands revealed it unto me. Yeah, we laugh at that. I laugh at that. When I read this, I laugh at that. I literally laugh. How could these people be so obstinate and indifferent to the things of God to come to the conclusion? How could they possibly imagine that their excuse would be, "Well, I don't have to listen to God because I got this idol and he revealed it to me"? Isn't that
stupid?
Thank you. Stupid. I got that from the congregation. Thank you, Brother Nick. But have you ever looked at our own excuses? Have you ever made any excuses?
Yeah.
And then you realize the stupidity of your excuse, the unreasonableness of your excuse. Well, it wasn't God. It wasn't God moving in my life. It was circumstances. It was an idol. It was this image. It was this painting on the wall. It was this statue. That's the real revelation. Look in Romans in chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. They are without excuse.
And why are they out without excuse? Because God showed it to them.
Right.
God showed it to him. God painted out in the universe all the stars so that you would know it's God. God carved with his finger the great canyons that we see in our nation and around the world so you would know it was God. God blew upon the waves that beat out consistently day and night onto our shores and with the sands of the oceans, the multitude without number so that you would know it was God. Amen. It wasn't chance. It wasn't circumstances.
Right.
It was God. And you and I, as believers, as the people of God, as the house of God, as the church of God, we know it's God.
Amen.
Because God showed it unto us.
Amen.
And because God showed it unto us, we stand before him without excuse.
Amen.
No excuses. Look over your will in the book of Acts in chapter 3. Peter preaching. I'm not going to read the whole sermon, probably should, but we'll just pick it up here. In verse 17, he says, But now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. What God was telling the house of Israel through his prophets was, I'm going to tell you before it happens so that you're going to be without excuse. I'm going to show you some things. You're going to know that it came from God and not from your idols. It wasn't just chance or circumstances. It was me working. And I'm going to fulfill these promises down to the very tittle. And you're going to know that it's God.
Amen.
Has God ever shown you some things? And what was your reaction once you saw it? Brother Brian was talking about mysteries. Have you ever looked at a puzzle and just figured, where does this piece go? It's just a mystery, and you struggle and you struggle and struggle, and you try here and try here and try here, and then you do this and you do that. Then your wife comes by and takes a piece and puts it right where it goes. You ever had that happen to you? You just can't figure it out, and then somebody comes and shows you. And once you see it, you can't unsee it. Yeah? Anybody ever show you how to ride a bike? Some of you are saying, well, yeah, about 60 years ago, my daddy showed me how to ride a bike. And once you rode your bike, you got to figure it out. You can't undo it because somebody showed you. If you ever work on a math problem and can't figure it out, and somebody comes in and says, here it is, and gives you the answer. If you ever worked on a computer program and you can't get it out, you got error after error. In the old days, we had to print them in cards, and we'd have the punch cards come through, and then they would read the cards, and boy, if you messed up, you had to do all them cards again. And I've seen more than one student walk in, they have all their cards in order, ready for the program to be, and they drop it. And they got to figure out where these lines of code go. We've come a long way, baby. But it isn't amazing once you see it and you've been shown what a revelation that is.
Amen.
I remember when we came back from Poland and I went back to college just for one semester, and the professor was trying to teach some paradigms, and he gave us some pictures. And he said, the problem is that we have already formed our own paradigms, and we have to stretch our imagination to see other perspectives. And he had a great big old picture of an elephant, African elephant, sitting there, and had one guy rubbing on the front leg. He said, oh, it's like leather. This thing is like leather. They were all blind men. And the other guy, he's back there grabbing the tail, and he says, oh, it's kind of hairy. Whatever this is, it's hairy. And the other one is, oh, he's up there rubbing on the tusk. He says, it's smooth like ivory. And the other guy had the trunk of the elephant. He said, oh no, it's like a snake-like creature. I don't know what it is. It's all our different perspectives. But then when you're given a revelation, actually see it, you know exactly what it is. Have you ever seen the picture? You look at it and it's a duck. And then you look at it again and it's a rabbit. You ever seen any of those pictures? Did you ever look at something, you can't see it, and all of a sudden, you see it? Yeah? God says, I've shown you some things. Have you seen some things of God? I can remember, as a young man, we had a plant, a bush type thing. Janice would know the name of it, but it's some sort of bush that you can't kill. My dad handed me a hatchet and he goes out there and he said, I want you to kill that bush. And I'm whacking on that thing and whacking on that thing, and a week later that thing would grow back again. I whacked on that thing so much that hatchet got dull and it wouldn't cut anymore. So I'm down in the basement of our home in Plymouth, Michigan, and I got me a little, a whetstone, and I got the hatchet and I'm trying to sharpen this hatchet, and my dad comes down, he says, boy, you're going to cut your finger off. Give me that. Let me show you how to do that. And he grabbed that whetstone and that hatchet out of my hand and he goes, shh, and cut his thumb off. Well, he showed me. And I can't forget it. Fortunately, he was able to, it was just hanging there. It was pretty ugly. Bill probably remember this story. We were working with Mike Jackson and we were putting on floor trusses and in between on these apartment buildings and pulling the floor trusses that you had to put in a firewall. And so basically what the firewall was, two pieces of sheetrock that you would cut and you would dump in between this firewall on these floor trusses. And Mike Jackson, we were on one building and Mike Jackson sends me over to the other building. He says, I need you to go over there and cut some of that sheetrock over there and put it in as a firewall. I said, yes sir, what is it I need to use? You need to take your utility knife, which was just a little blade, a blade to cut. And I got over there, you know, I was less than a rookie carpenter. I got over there, sheetrock, and I saw them do it before I'd seen them do it, and man, they were quick, man. They just run that blade along there and cut that sheetrock and throw it in place. He says, you get over there and get that gun and then come back over there. And I got that first piece of sheetrock. I got my brand new utility knife out. I thought I was the carpenter, man. I got a hold of that thing and I started cutting. I thought, man, I must got me a wrong knife because this thing ain't cutting. And I'm trying to cut that sheetrock and I'm trying to cut that sheetrock and sweat is coming down and I'm cutting that sheetrock and I'm cutting that sheetrock and I changed the blade. I put a new blade in there and I cut some more. I could not get through that sheetrock. Well, this 10-minute job turned into about 40 minutes and I heard, Twinkle Toes, what are you doing over there? That was my name. And I saw him run. I said, I don't know what I did wrong, but I'm in trouble again. He comes over and he says, what are you doing? So this was a 10-minute job. I said, man, I don't know. Either I got a bad knife or I got some hard sheetrock. Something's going on. I don't know what's going on. I just can't get this sheetrock. He says, let me see what you're doing. And I'm just trying to cut that sheetrock with that knife. He said, you big dummy. He didn't call me stupid. He called me a few other choice words, but yeah, pot. Well, I won't repeat all the things that he said. Well, come to find out, he showed me that all the dude had to do was cut the paper line. That's all that needed to be done. Well, how about that? I'm glad you showed me that. If you would have showed me that 40 minutes ago, I could have been done with this job. We were sitting around at lunch. He said, don't take it too hard. You know, don't beat yourself too hard. Because my good old dad, when he first cut sheetrock, he did it with a radial yarn saw in the basement. He had sheetrock everywhere. What am I saying? That when we're shown some things, it's a revelation, isn't it? It makes the job easier. It makes life easier once you know how to do it. And God says, I'm showing you some things that's going to have an effect on your life. It's going to make it easier for you. If you'll follow my precepts. It will have an effect in eternity. It will be long lasting. And so the question this morning, has God ever showed you anything?
Amen.
Isaiah the prophet said, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried on another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And when Isaiah saw it, he said, Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah didn't pat himself on the back, look how smart I am. He said, I've seen something. And it's a holy God, and I'm unclean, I'm obstinate, I'm not worthy, I'm rebellious, I'm stiff-necked, and I've seen a holy God. Woe is me, oh wretched man that I am.
Amen.
Have you seen some things?
Amen.
Acts chapter 10 and verse 28, the apostle Peter said this. You know the story, he went into the whole house of Cornelius. And you know, Peter was a little bit obstinate, wasn't he? The Lord says, rise, Peter, slay and eat. He says, not so, Lord, I'm not going to eat. I've got my customs and traditions to maintain. I'm not going to slay that unclean meat, and I'm definitely not going to eat it. He said, rise, Peter, slay and eat. Finally, Peter got a revelation. And listen to what he says here. And he said unto them in verse 28, Acts chapter 10 and 28, he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come in unto one of another nation. Listen to what he says. But God has showed me that I shall not call any man common or unclean.
Amen.
Changed his life because he got a revelation from God. God showed him something. God gave him the puzzle piece that he needed to complete the puzzle. God gave him the revelation to make life easier for him. He showed him how to ride the bike. He showed him how to walk in righteousness. He gave him a revelation, and he saw it, and he put it into practice, preaching to the Gentiles. Has God ever shown you anything?
Amen.
I'd just like you to briefly... I'd just like to briefly mention some things that God has showed me. The first thing I remember, there's lots of things. I've been around the planet for 65 years now. So I've seen a lot of things. Some things I wish I hadn't seen. But some things I'm glad I've seen. One of the first things I saw was in my life as a young man, 15, 16 years old, the vanity of life. And I'm so glad that I had an opportunity to see that at a young age, because I've known some people that are older than me that still haven't figured out the vanity of life. Peter put it this way, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which is by the gospel is preached unto you. I saw the vanity of life as a 15-year-old. I didn't have an answer to life, but I saw the vanity of life. Paul put it this way, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I was without Christ, far from the promises of God, not knowing the way onto life, but I knew the road that I was on was not the road I need to be on. And I realized that my life had no meaning, and that life had to mean more than just getting up and going to school every day, or getting up and going to work every day, and then coming home and watching TV, or running around with my friends. Life had to mean something more than that. And even as a 15-year-old, I understood that my daddy was not an ape. I did not descend from apes. I must have come from a God. I didn't know that God, didn't know how to find that God, but I realized there was a God. Have you learned that life is vain and life is miserable without Christ. I don't know how you survive this long without Christ. The other thing that I learned is that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Boy, for 16 years of my life, I had no idea how to get to heaven. I had no idea. People told me good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell, and that didn't give me much hope because I knew I wasn't good. People told me if you keep the commandments, and I had a glimmer of hope. Wow, commandments, how many are there? 10. Well, maybe I can do them. Till then I read those 10 commandments, I realized I'm already 50% in the hole and I hadn't begun yet. But then one night, December 23rd, 1974, somebody opened up the Bible and showed me some things from the Word of God that Christ Jesus died on the cross for sinners. Amen. And the whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I saw the light, as the old song goes.
Amen.
And if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I want you to know on that dark, stormy night of December 23rd, 1974, the light of the glorious gospel shone into my heart.
Amen.
And thank God for a moment I was not obstinate. Thank God for a moment I fell on my knees and said, oh God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And you know what God did? He saved my soul.
Amen. Amen.
And ever since then, I've become a debtor. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul said, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I saw the light. I saw the light of Christ, the gospel, the good news, that I, a wretched sinner, could be forgiven by the grace of God. And I had the promise of God that if I'd call upon Him, He would save me. And you know what I did once I saw that? I called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't hear a voice from heaven, saw no angels, the earth did not shake, I did not speak in tongues, I did not have an emotional experience, some people do, but when I got off my knees, I knew that that which I saw in the Holy Word of God was true, and that God saved me.
Amen.
And I'm convinced He can save you and change your life, and give you peace that passeth all understanding, and you can go from the vanity of this life into the eternity of everlasting life.
Amen.
The gospel. There's another thing that I've learned. If you look over in John in chapter 3, these are great experiences in my life, great revelations, great insights that God gave me, some things that God has shown me in His mercy. John in chapter 3, we all know that great verse in verse 16, that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a promise! What a promise! But God showed me verse 17 in my life as a gospel preacher. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Wow. That changed my life. I don't have to go around condemning people. They're already condemned. I can go to the people and tell them some good news that Christ died for sinners. What a revelation that is.
Amen.
The fact that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Look over in chapter 8 of Romans. What does it say over there? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation in Christ. What a revelation. Hallelujah.
Amen. Praise
you,
Lord.
I'm sure some of you here this morning, although you've been a believer for a long time, struggle with some imaginations. Am I really saved? Did Christ really save me? Is Christ able to save you? Yes.
Amen.
Did He promise if you'd call upon His name that He would save you? Yes.
Amen.
Did you call upon His name? Yes. If you did that, then you're saved. And there's
Amen.
No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus,
Amen.
Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Are you walking in the Spirit this morning?
Amen.
What a revelation. God has showed it to me. As Peter said, God has showed me. Another thing he showed me was in Matthew chapter 20. They're just the highlights of my 65 years of life, that God worked in the scriptures, with the scriptures in my heart, to have a profound impact on me. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 27, he says, "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." I don't know about you, but I do not play a game to lose. Had a brother in Poland. We'd go out and play volleyball, and he would miss purposely. So, "What are you doing, brother?" He says, "Well, I need to consider the other team. I don't want to make them feel bad." I said, "I really appreciate the attitude, but if you're going to have that attitude, go play for that other team. Go around that other side of that, because I want to win." Hey, I don't want to come in last place at the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
I don't want to come in last place in the things of God, in the spiritual things of God.
Amen.
I want to be chief.
Amen.
Not out of pride or vainglory, but I want the things of God. I want the best things of God. And Jesus said, "All right, you want to be chief? Be a servant."
Yeah.
Wasn't expecting that. But that's what he said. He said, "You want to be chief? Be a servant." You want to be chief? You want to be first? You want the crown? Be a servant. What would Christianity be if all of us had the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ?
Amen.
That we came not to be ministered unto, but to minister unto others.
Amen.
I can't think of a church fight or a church split that didn't revolve around this verse.
Yeah.
Where people did not apply it. I can't think of a divorce, a separation in a family that did not revolve around this verse. I can't imagine any conflict in my life that could not have been resolved if both parties had put this into practice. Some of you are disappointed with the message this morning because you came to be ministered unto. We come to our meetings, the Lord's Supper meeting at night, and we have an open meeting on Wednesday and Sunday, and a lot of people just come to be ministered unto. They don't come to be ministering. Well, I think you missed some things. God showed me that right out of the Bible, that we are to be ministers. Another thing God showed me over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, Paul says, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Wow. That was an eye-opener. A lot of these things, it's our paradigm, how we're looking at it. We would think, "No, give me. It's better for me if you would give. Why don't you give to me?" But Jesus says, "No, look at it again from the eyes of heaven and see how it looks. And take a look. No, it's more blessed to give than to receive." Yeah, our perspective is serve me. Serve me. Do for me. I'm worthy. We're all narcissists. We're all obstinate. We're all stiff-necked. We're all selfish. We got the same problem. Oh, wretched men that we are.
Amen.
And Jesus said, look at it from my perspective. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to minister. We ought to minister. We ought to be servants. Then I think we've all heard this lesson, or we've seen this. Hopefully you've seen it. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, "Therefore all things whatsoever you would do, would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets."
Amen.
Do you realize, brethren, that I've read the Old Testament lots of plenty of times in multiple languages, and I didn't quite pick up this lesson. And I don't know how many times I'd read Matthew and still didn't quite see it. And then all of a sudden, one day I'm sitting there reading, and I realize this applies to me.
Yeah.
Do you know how that changes your life? Practically speaking, when you seek the benefit of others more than yourself, when you treat others just as you want to be treated, it will improve your marriage.
Amen.
It will improve the relationship with your neighbors. It will improve the relationship with your co-workers. Not even talking about heaven and the glories of the kingdom of God. Just in practical everyday life, if you put that golden rule into practice, it will change your life.
Amen.
And this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this. And a young man came to the Lord and he said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Have you ever seen that? That was a question. I know it's rhetorical, but have you ever seen that? God has showed it to us, has he not? It wasn't like an idol manifested and showed it to us. It was God himself that showed us to it. Anybody ignorant of this? We can't claim ignorance. We can't say, I knew not. God has showed it unto us. Are we still obstinate? God help us. Oh, wretched man that I am. And lastly, well, not lastly, but in my seven items that I chose that were great events in my life, great revelations. Even though they were right there before me the whole time, the puzzle piece was laying right there on the board. And then all of a sudden I saw it. Can't remember exactly how I saw it, but I do remember I did see it. And once I saw it, I can't unsee it. Realize that the house of mourning is actually a glorious day. Yeah. It's actually a glorious day. Because then we're not going to be singing anymore, woe is me, oh wretched man I am. We are going to step out into the presence of the Lord God Almighty and be once and for all delivered from sin.
Amen.
Peter put it this way, yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Do you know when you read the last chapter of the book and you know the answer and you read the mystery, Brother Brian, and you have the answer and the mystery's been resolved and you know that the end, we're winners?
Amen.
Amen.
How can you possibly get discouraged if you know how the outcome is going to be?
Amen.
Your team is down by 20, don't worry, you already know that you're a victor.
Amen.
Yeah? Yeah, you go down and you watch the master be crucified on the cross. Very depressing. It depressed the apostles. Yeah, they got discouraged. They were discouraged. But then the Lord shows up and you know what he says? And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet.
Praise you, Lord.
There's never been a resurrection unless there was a death first. And sometimes you and I as believers, we find ourselves down in the valley of the shadow of death. But just remember that the Lord appeared unto the apostles and showed him his hands and his feet.
Amen.
That he conquered the cross, he came up out of the grave, he rose again, and there's one hope that you and I have, that there is a resurrection, and that ought to make all the difference in the world, brethren. There is a resurrection, we should not fear death, God has conquered death, hell, and the grave.
Thank you, Lord.
I would recommend reading the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9. I'm not going to read that whole chapter. It's a great chapter, but I think it summarizes what we were talking about here in Isaiah 48 about being obstinate and that God has showed us some things. I'm going to pick it up in verse 16.
He says, but they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey. Again, this is the people of God. And refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, this is thy God that brought thee out of Egypt and had wrought great provocations, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Brethren, I want to encourage you, even though that you and I are obstinate, we're stiff-necked, we're rebellious at our core, we're so narcissist and so thinking of our own selves and all these weaknesses that we cry out, oh, wretched man that I am, that we got a great God.
Amen.
That is merciful and abundant in mercy.
Amen.
And willing to dispense it, and he's willing to show us some things.
Amen.
Are you ready to follow? He said, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly,
amen,
and to love mercy,
amen,
and to walk humbly with thy God. Amen. It's not that complicated. It's not that complicated, especially when you see it. Has God showed you some things?
Amen.
What are you going to do about it? There's no excuse. We can't say our dumb idols have told us.
Right.
God has showed it to us.
Amen.
We have to respond accordingly. God has showed it to us. Have you seen it?
Amen.
I'm so thankful that we have a God of mercy. Even when we continue in our obstinance, he's still shining the light.
Amen, Lord.
And he's saying, this is the way, walk ye in it.
Amen.
Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy and your grace, your patience. God, help us to repent of our obstinance.
Amen.
To repent of our wretchedness.
Amen.
And to walk in those things that you've shown us. Have mercy upon us. And again, if there's any person here that does not know you as their Savior, oh God, may they repent of their hard-heartedness and stiff-neckedness, that they might come to Christ and be saved. Bless us now. Bless our afternoon. Bless the meetings we'll have this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Have a good day. The Lord bless you.